it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day, and I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation, and I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the morning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it.
The trusting part and the fulfillment of God's word will naturally come. He told Elijah, "Thou shalt drink of the brook," but you've got to go, and you've got to hide yourself by the brook Kereth, that is before Jordan. Had he not gone there, guess what? God would not have sustained the man of God. The ravens would have had no need to have come over there twice a day, mind you. That's a pretty nice life, to be sitting by a brook in the shade, and in the morning and in the evening, God is providing all of your need. God still does the same thing for the people of God. But just about the time we feel like we're on easy street, there's no testing, there's no demand upon our faith. The Bible says, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. Now that's the state and the place a lot of people listening to me are right now. You're in a state where the brook has dried up because there has been no rain in the land. Now that covers a broad spectrum right there. Maybe your finances have dried up. Maybe your desire, your hunger, your thirst for God has dried up. Spiritually, this is for most people and for America in general. The spiritual brook has dried up. It shouldn't be a brook. It should be a river. John 7:38. He that believeth in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers. Rivers of living water. It's not river. It's not singular. It's plural. There should be, in America, there should be rivers of living water that are flowing in the land. But sad to say, we're not witnessing a river. We don't hardly see a creek, a brook, an eddy. We don't hardly see anything like that right now. Now, I was talking to a dear brother, Tom, just a while ago in California before the program, and I was sharing with him. I said, you never, ever hear from the pulpit today any preacher talk about any kind of sin. They'll say, oh, we preach the word of God here. Yeah, we preach the word of God here, and we preach uncompromisingly. Well, guess what? They're deceived and they're lying. The next time you turn on any Christian television or any radio minister, whoever they are, listen for these words: fornicator, idolater, adulterer, effeminate, thief, covetous, drunkenness, revilers, extortioners. Just listen to what they say, and listen for a month and see if you hear any of those words I just named right there, and see if they say anything about those things. But I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to hear them. You're not going to hear them say one thing about that, because they're friendly, secret church, and they don't want to offend anybody. So that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, quarreling, emulations, that's emulation and envy is the same words, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, of which I have told you in time past, and I tell you again, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is why the brook is dried up. The Holy Ghost is not going to come to a church that's full of sin. He'll come for one reason. That's to smite people's hearts with conviction. That's to eviscerate, to pour out conviction that overwhelms everyone's heart. Sinner, saint, pastor, deacon, whatever, elder, everybody is going to be smitten with conviction. But you've got to preach the Word of God. You see, what the Word of God is, Paul said, it's like a sword. It's sharper than the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Word of God cuts the soul and the spirit. That's the spiritual part. The joints and the marrow, that's the fleshly part. So the Word of God gets the physical man and also hits the spiritual man. Well, guess what? Nobody's getting hit at all today. That's why we got so much sin and rancor and chaos in the land. Nobody says anything about sin. Well, we don't want anybody to feel bad. Listen, if you don't believe and are baptized, Jesus said you're damned. I didn't say that. Jesus said that, people. People say, well, you need to preach more Jesus. Well, you preach Jesus and they still get mad. See, if you'd read your Bible, you would see Jesus was a hard preacher. Yeah, he was a hard preacher. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. If you don't believe what I'm preaching, he said, you're going to be damned. If you don't believe the Word of God, he said, you will be damned. And so this is why the brook has dried up spiritually, because there had been no rain, spiritual rain, in the land. But here, see, God's not through. God sent him to the brook while things were getting worse. And things have gotten really, really, really bad, because from chapter 18 to the conclusion of chapter 17 to the conclusion of chapter 18 is a 3.5-year span, and then there is a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and there was an abundance of rain. An abundance of rain. But first God said, I'm going to let it get very, very terrible in the earth. Psalms 119 verse 160 says, thy word was true in the beginning. Now, I don't have time to go on. But if you want to go on and read the 18th chapter, God has an encounter with Ahab. And then we have what's the Bible, I call it showdown at Mount Carmel. And God sent an abundance of rain. And God is going to send an abundance of rain in America, but it's going to cost us something to receive that. Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. See, there's coming a refreshing. I'm telling you, it's coming. But my prayer is you'll be able to endure the drought, the famine. Amos 8:11, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. We're in that famine right now. There's not a famine of bread. There's not a famine of water. But there is a famine of hearing the word of God. You can't hear a preacher preach the word of God hardly anymore. There are a few out there. I'm not saying there's none. I'm just one of a handful. There are some still great men of God that love the Lord, are committed to his word, and preaching it. But we don't have no large behemoth for a platform. But you see, the Spirit of God is touching one here, touching one there. I got a phone call from a brother the other day from Louisiana. He works on oil rigs in Saudi Arabia and the Gulf of Mexico. He said, man, I listened to you. on the Hagman talk show. He said, I'm on this rig. We're cursing. We're gambling, drinking. I walk out. I start crying. I said, sir, the Holy Ghost is dealing with you. Huh? I said, the Holy Ghost, that's why you walk out and you're crying. That's the Spirit of God. He's trying to bring you into a place with Him. And I said, don't worry about your Catholicism and Mass and all of that. Worry about developing a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's where it is. So I want to encourage everyone tonight. I know, I see it, I hear it. If I listened and let all of these things get in my spirit, I would be discouraged. I'm not discouraged, I'm encouraged.
Shalom, greetings. Welcome back to the broadcast. That audio clip was Pastor David Langford, who was on the he's on the Hagman and Hagman show, I believe, like every Wednesday or so. And I'll try to post that whole video, or that whole message of his, on the website at scriptureandprophecy.com, if I can remember. But he was saying some things that just really resonated with me personally. Things that I've been saying for a long time. You know, he made the point that, and it's a point that you guys have heard me make over and over and over, and it's the point that, you know, it's like there's a famine in the land, not of bread of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Because scripture is not really, you're not really hearing about sin, right? And he's right, and that's the case across, you know, I believe across the whole Western world. We have become the Laodicean church. And if you don't know what that is, go read it out of the book of Revelation. It's the lukewarm church that thinks that they're wealthy, thinks they have everything they need, but really they're poor, wretched, and dying in sin. Jesus makes the point that he's outside of the church knocking on the door. And that seems to be where we're at today, where, you know, that, like I've mentioned a lot recently, where the church and the world look one and the same, when we're supposed to be a salt and a light, we're supposed to be set apart, we're supposed to be different, we're supposed to be a peculiar people. Something I'm starting to do more of right now, because there's a project that I want to do. There's a book that I want to put together, but it's going to require me to study a lot more end time prophecy, is just to read through the prophets and start taking down some notes and stuff. Isaiah is just chock full of all kinds of nuggets and things. And so today I just wanted to read Isaiah chapter 59 and 60 to you guys. And just, we pray in the name of Jesus that the Holy Spirit would point out anything that needs to speak to us and speak to our hearts. Maybe we'll also see a couple little end times nuggets that are in here. I know there's at least one little passage that we'll come across that you will also find in the book of Revelation. And there's also a little passage here that's potentially talking about the rapture, at least according to a church father, which I'll mention once we get to it. So let's just go ahead and jump right in, because we need to talk about the very first verse. So chapter 59, the book of Isaiah, that's where we're going to be today, and chapter 60. Here's what it says. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you." Did you catch that? Let me read that part again. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you." You know, we were talking about how we don't see these miracles and stuff in the church anymore that we're reading about in the book of Acts. Here's the problem, in my opinion. Here's why we don't hear from God. Here's why prayers seem to never go past the roof of your house, never seem to be heard, never seem to be answered. Why you don't see the miracles, why you're not hearing from God, why we're not, right here it is. It's because of sin and iniquity. Because we've adapted a mindset in westernized Christianity that sin is okay. And it's absolutely not. And when you're walking in sin and you have habitual sin in your life, guess what? God doesn't hear your prayers. Some of you may be shocked by that thought and maybe even getting angry that I would dare say something like that. But let me just read this again, because I'm not the one saying it. The scriptures are, and I'm going to give you another reference as well from the Psalms. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you." And just to give you a second witness to this, Psalm 66, verse 18 says this, "If I regard iniquity in my heart," that's sin, friends, that's what iniquity is, "if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Psalm 66, 18 through 19. So the issue may not be that God's ignoring you. It may be that you've got to get that sin out of your life, because it's separating you from God. That's why you're not feeling connected. That's why it seems like your prayers are not being heard. You can't serve the world and God. You will hate the one and love the other. That's according to the scriptures. Let's move forward. Verse 3, "For your hands are defiled with the blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their web shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity; for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears, and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none; for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, And as for our iniquities, we know them. You see, the point Isaiah's trying to make is, hey, we cry out to God, we deal with these things, but all we're seeing is darkness and destruction and things getting worse. And we're looking for light, but we're not finding it. And it's all far from us. And why is that? It's because our transgressions are multiplied before God, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. Verse 13, in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God. Is that not what we see going on? People call themselves Christians, but they're far from God. They might pray and think they're ultra spiritual and all these things, but are they walking in righteousness and holiness? Well, I mean, what are you watching on Netflix every night? What kind of things are you pouring into your mind? What kind of things are your thoughts dwelling on? What kind of things come out of our mouths? Are you appalled and disgusted by some of the developments in our country culturally? Because I'm seeing reports after reports after reports of church and entire denominations adopting and embracing complete and utter perversion and wickedness. And then wondering why we don't see the miracles of God. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and iniquity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, and the Lord saw it. And it is displeased him that there is no judgment. And then you see what happens is the very few who depart from evil, they become prey to the rest of the community, the rest of the world. Because if you dare speak up and tell the truth, you're gonna hear about it. And the persecution for those who stand up for biblical principles usually starts within Christianity. It's usually fellow Christians who are going to come down on you first. Because again, when you walk in righteousness and holiness, you're like a spotlight. You're like a light in a dark room. And it shines down and cockroaches scatter. They don't want your light shining in on them and exposing them. Let's keep going. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness is sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. That seems like similar talk to what Paul talks about, doesn't it? And he put on the garment of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with a zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And a redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from the transgressions in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth forever. Chapter 60. And we're starting to get into the deliverance now. The deliverance of God's people. Arise, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. I believe that this chapter is dealing with the end of days. And, you know, like a lot of prophecies, it had likely a then and now fulfillment and then a future fulfillment. And we know that it's dealing with end time prophecy because, I mean, we see things about the New Jerusalem. We see things that are directly quoted in the book of Revelation. All of these things. So keep in mind, God's saying, yes, it's going to get really, really dark, but salvation is coming. Let me start over. Arise, shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thy eyes round about, and see. And all they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitudes of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries and the Median and the ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with the acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Check this verse out. Verse 8. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? It's kind of an interesting verse. Who are these that fly as a cloud, as the doves to their windows? Now, according to a church father, he believed that this was dealing with the rapture. So, the name of the church father I'm referring to is Tertullian from AD 207. Let me see if I can give you any background on Tertullian here. I'm looking at this book called The Ancient Church Fathers by Ken Johnson, and he's just got a lot of quotes from them broken down. Let me see if I can find Tertullian. Yeah, so he would have been around 200, around 200 AD. So this is supposedly written in 207 AD. He says this. He, Paul, says those who remain unto the coming of Christ, along with the dead in Christ, will rise first, being caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. By the mouth of Isaiah, it was said long ago, who are these that fly like clouds unto me, as doves with their young ones? So he's saying that Paul's writing about the catching away, and Isaiah's writing here in verse 8, who are these that fly as a cloud and as doves to their windows, is referring to the rapture. So I just thought that was interesting. Thought that'd be worth sharing. Verse 9, surely the isles shall wait for me and the ships of Tarshish first to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore all the gates shall be upon continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. See, I'm thinking we're starting to talk about the coming kingdom. And there'll be some hints to that here in a second. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beauty, the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of the kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior, and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood, brass, and for stones, iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and thy executors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. Check this verse out. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy glory, and thy God thy glory. So there's a verse about there'll be no more sun and no more moon because God will be the light during this time. And that is confirmed in the book of Revelation. If we go to chapter 21, this is talking about the New Jerusalem. You go down to verse 22, and it says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall be shut, shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there." Which also we just read, Isaiah just mentioned how the gates will never be shut. "And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." You see, friends, those who are walking in perversion and walking in sin and hate, they're not going into this place. Liars, those who work abominations, they're not going in. "Only they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Let me read that again. It says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Your actions matter. Sin matters. And you say, "Well, I thought we were saved by faith in Jesus Christ." That's true. But your actions demonstrate what you really believe. That doesn't mean that you wouldn't fall, that you wouldn't have sins, that you wouldn't have struggles, but you would be on your knees repenting of those sins, and you'd be making war against the sins and begging God for help to overcome it. You wouldn't just embrace it and habitually do it and just say, "Well, it is what it is, no big deal, I'm saved, who cares?" If that's your attitude, you're in trouble. Jesus said there's going to be many, many people. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, haven't we done all these things? You know, didn't we prophesy in thy name and cast out devils?" And what's he going to say? He's going to say, "Depart from me, ye who work iniquity, ye who walk in sin. I never knew you." Scariest verse in all the scriptures, in my opinion. We must take sin seriously. You want your prayers to be heard, you got to get that out of your life. And it starts by just repenting. And you may have to repent every day for months. But show God that you're serious. Lord, I want this thing out of my life. Help me. I'm sorry. I know it's wrong. Give me strength against it. Start taking it seriously. You know, if there was the fear, the problem is we lack the fear of the Lord. Therefore, we lack wisdom. Because if you don't fear God, you know, the fear of the Lord is what keeps you from sin. And listen, I'm looking in the mirror when I say these things, okay? I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. I fall to sin just like anybody else. And so this is a word for me as well. But the question you have to ask yourself is, am I making war against the sin? Look, it's dark out there. It really is. We're seeing a level of evil and perversion that hasn't happened since the days of Noah. Which should not come as a surprise to us because Christ told us, Messiah told us, it would be like the days of Noah. And likewise, it would be like the days of Lot. And that's what we're seeing. And it's hard to walk in righteousness when everything around you is perverse. But you just have to be that light. And you've got to kind of close off some of these things that can cause you to sin, you know? It may mean that you can't have your, you know, it may mean that your computer has to be in the living room where everybody can see it. It may mean that you can't watch certain things on TV because it draws your mind to think of sin and to dwell on sin and to have iniquity in your heart. I mean, we're approaching the last days, folks. You know, this is crunch time. Let's not make the mistake that the servant made in the parable that Jesus told where he thought, oh, my master's delayed in his coming, and he goes back to his sin, goes back to drinking with the drunkards, and then Messiah comes and it takes him by surprise and he's not ready. And his portion is with the non-believers. Man, there's going to be so many people. And I tremble and I pray in the name of Jesus that I'm not one of them. That when he appears, they're going to realize, wait, I wasn't really a disciple. I was a disciple of the world. Yes, I intellectually acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, but I didn't really believe in my heart because I didn't really take up my cross and follow after him and deny myself. So many don't deny themselves anything. And the body of Christ here, at least in America, absolutely refuses to speak against sin, to say that all these perversions are sin and wrong, and refuse to say that the execution of thousands of babies is wrong. Every day this happens. Instead, we have denominations coming out and praising it and supporting it, and I'm blown away by what's going on. But you know, I think this has always been the case where there's always just a remnant. God's always got his remnant. And so my prayer is that I would be one of them. And my prayer is that this podcast would be a refuge for the truth, where you could come and you could actually hear, hey, sin is sin. Hey, walk in righteousness and holiness. Hey, we're living in the last days. That's the goal of the podcast. And I don't know what the future holds, friends. The podcast is definitely being suppressed by the tech giants. Used to, it was easily found. And now, you know, my website is pushed down to the bottom of the results. It's very difficult now to even find the podcast when searching for it in like the directories like iTunes or Google, because it's been pushed down. And so I don't know what the future holds, but my prayer is just that I would hear on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm definitely not making any friends. I'm not making a lot of friends by doing this podcast. People don't like to be called. People don't like to be called out. All right, let's just, I'm out of time. Let's just wrap up. We've only got two more verses. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thy everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. That's the broadcast for this morning. I pray in the powerful name of Jesus that it's blessed you, that it's convicted you, that it's speaking to you, and most importantly, that it's just helping you draw closer to him. Peace and grace be with all of you. And until next time, God bless.